Hi, I'm Paul Perreault, co-host of Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick. On behalf of Craig, I want to thank you for listening to our weekly show of news and prayer. Feel free to share this with others. Plus, you can find out more or listen to past shows at our show page on myfaithradio.com. Thank you for joining us this weekend for Grace and Truth.
Around 50 people have been killed in a bomb blast at a busy meat market in northeastern Nigeria on Tuesday. There was no immediate claim of responsibility, but the lunchtime attack in the city of Maiduguri bore the hallmarks of Islamist Boko Haram militants and follows two weekend bombings that killed at least 30 people. Boko Haram, which aims to establish an Islamic caliphate in northeastern Nigeria, appears to be returning to guerrilla tactics after losing territory gained in 2014 to government counteroffensives over the past few months.
That news report brought to us by Euronews. And, you know, this is Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick. I'm Paul Perreault. And the point of the show is to get you to pray the news. As a matter of fact, Dr. Craig Von Busick has a book by that title. He's one of the co-authors, urging you when you're going through the newspaper, when you're going on the news websites, pray the news. But one weakness of the whole idea, Craig, is sometimes some of the news is underreported, like this. What's been happening in places like Nigeria and much of sub-Saharan Africa, we don't hear a lot about in America.
Right, Paul. You really have to be paying attention and watching the news and kind of being a little bit of a news junkie in order to hear some of these stories. Although the Boko Haram story is an important one, because once again, we see, as we do throughout the world of Islam, these flashpoints where the Islamic world meets the Christian world, or the Islamic world meets the Buddhist world, or the Islamic world meets the Hindu world. And you see in these places where these major philosophies and major world religions meet that there are often clashes and there are often wars. And this is one of those places where the Christian world meets the Islamic world, and in this case, the radical Islamic group, which is known as Boko Haram. And over the last several years, they have become stronger and stronger. They have been affiliated with Al-Qaeda, and now they have affiliated themselves with ISIS. I saw a headline this week, Paul, that said, "The Other Caliphate," because they are setting themselves up in such a way that they want to rule that part of Africa under Sharia law and under this extremist jihadist vision of Islam.
I heard some news not too long back that they actually officially changed their name, not going by Boko Haram, although most people still call them that. But they were talking about them being the Islamic State in, I forgot what part of Africa. But basically, they wanted to adopt that same name to really tie themselves in closer with ISIS.
Well, and that is something that you're going to be seeing more of as this movement progresses. We need to recognize the progression of ideas, the progression of political and geopolitical movements, the progression of religious movements, and Boko Haram identifies itself with radical Islam, first with Al-Qaeda and now with ISIS, ISIS being an outgrowth of Al-Qaeda. It was kind of like the radical Islamists who were too radical for Al-Qaeda became ISIS. And now Boko Haram is saying, we want to join that group. And so it is a group of terrorists. And the important thing to recognize is that there are a lot of Muslims who do not believe this way. They do not believe that this is a proper interpretation of the Quran. And they see it as just as much as terrorist as any atheist or agnostic or Christian or Buddhist or whoever. And so there are a lot of Muslims who will fight against a group like Boko Haram or ISIS or Al-Qaeda. But that doesn't mean that there aren't a lot who buy into this doctrine and this dogma. One of the things that we've seen here in this week is that there has been a big pushback against the new president in Nigeria, who basically came out and said that he is declaring war on Boko Haram, that he is going to go after that. This is Muhammadu Buhari, who was a former army general, and he took over as Nigeria's president. And in his inauguration, he vowed to crush Boko Haram. And so within the week, they came back with these major attacks. We've got a little clip from his speech. Can you go ahead and play that, Paul?
Sure. And we do apologize for the audio quality. I cleaned it up as best I could, but a lot of what President Buhari said was interesting.
Boko Haram is a mindless, godless group who are as far away from Islam as one can think of. At the end of the hostilities, when the group is subdued, the government intends to commission a sociological study to determine its origins, remote and immediate causes of the movement. It sponsors the international connections to ensure that measures are taken to prevent a recurrence of this evil.
It was interesting, Craig, hearing him talk. First off, okay, Boko Haram is godless. He does not view them as true Islam. But then afterwards, he's talking about we got to do what we can to eradicate it. But after that, do a study to prevent, you know, find out what caused the rise, what's feeding it, and prevent it from reoccurring in Nigeria. Which I guess in one perspective, Craig, it sounds wise because there's an immediate threat. On the flip side, though, you got to understand what's feeding it to help kill it.
Yeah. Well, as president, he will be forced to work both sides of that strategy at the same time. And though he may have said one will come before the other, the reality of the situation is that he will have to, and I'm sure he probably has already, move both sides of that strategy in motion, especially as almost immediately after making this speech, just a few days later on Tuesday, up to 50 people were killed by a man who actually was well known in the community, but he was a Boko Haram sympathizer, and he disguised himself as a salesman, and he went into the capital in a very crowded area, and he was playing Buhari's campaign song on a cassette player, and all these people started smiling. They thought, oh, isn't this wonderful patriotism? They gathered close to the man and started even dancing. And then he pulled out a bomb and let it loose, and 50 people were murdered. And this was only one of the attacks that have come as a result of this. So the president of Nigeria will not be able to allow these kind of things to happen. So he's going to have to get the military engaged, but he's also going to have to get the thinkers engaged, as you have pointed out, to start working this problem to see if there's a way that they, as a nation, can keep their people from moving towards a radical Islamist terrorist viewpoint. A lot of times, people who get caught up in this are people who don't have hope. They don't have any other means of hope. They don't have – the economy is bad where they are. There are not a lot of jobs. There are not a lot of opportunities. And so they start moving in that direction. And so that's something that a government can do, is to try and bring resources to an area that's known as a hotbed for this kind of situation. And that really was the vision of the United States Peace Corps, was that it would be an army of hope. And President Kennedy recognized that in the world at the time, and still today, but at that time it was at the height of the Cold War, that you were not going to win wars just with bullets and bombs. And it's interesting, General Petraeus, who had been the top general in Iraq during the surge under President Bush, he just came out this week in a major article that was released in various newspapers, a major interview, and he said this is how we need to engage ISIS, Boko Haram, other terrorist groups, is that it cannot just be done with bullets and bombs, but we need to engage the hearts and the minds of people, and to try to find ways to alleviate the suffering, to alleviate the poverty, and to help people to get jobs, and to help people to farm, and to help people to do what is necessary to have clean water and health care and all these other kind of things. That comes right out of Scripture. Jesus' teaching was to take care of those who are the least of these. When we do that, and we as Christians need to recognize that our Christianity doesn't stop when we leave the church. Our Christianity starts when we leave the church. Our Christianity doesn't stop at the end of our driveway. Our Christianity needs to be a part of our neighborhood, our community, our region, our nation, and then as we engage the nations of the world. I believe that it is wise for nations to have a theology that engages other nations that seem to be opposed to us, but when you bring love to the situation, when you take care of their needs, when you help to alleviate poverty and suffering, it's amazing how people will put down the guns and will be attracted to you. And that's the kind of thing that I believe this president is speaking of in Nigeria, and it is the other side of the strategy that needs to be engaged in order for terrorist groups like Boko Haram to be defeated.
I love what you talk about, saying we as a church, we need to bring that hope to the world. That's our major call. And it's not just, okay, throw food at them, throw clothing at them. We need to engage them in a relationship, and we need to encourage them to grow. I remember, you know, when I was up in Fargo, there's a church up there in Fargo, North Dakota. And as you're leaving the sanctuary, going through the lobby area, right above the doorway is a sign that says, "You are now going out into your mission field."
That's right.
So that is so true. You got to engage the world around you.
That's exactly right. I've seen that in many different churches, and it's a wonderful reminder of what Jesus spoke to us. And Paul, something, if you know your Bible, you know that the Great Commission is something that we as the church focus on. When we look at it, we need to realize that the Great Commission is really the great reminder, because God spoke to his people throughout Scripture saying, "I want you to be a light. I want you to show my love. I want you to represent me in the world." That's why when God made the covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, when you go back in Genesis and you read those covenants, you see that in every case, it's almost exactly word for word. He said, "Through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." That was not just through physical, natural Israel, but that's also through us as spiritual Israel. As the Apostle Paul said, we are grafted into the root of that covenantal promise. And so through Abraham and his seed, which means any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth are blessed. And that's done not only through words, but it's done through deeds, and it's done through policy, and it's done through compassion, and it's done through groups who go outside of their neighborhood and even outside of their country to help those who are the least of these.
This is Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick. We have to take a break, but when we come back, we're coming back to the U.S. and getting ready for a decision to be handed down later this month on the issue of same-sex marriage. Stay with us. Thank you again for spending some time with us this weekend with Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick. I'm Paul Perreault, and maybe as you hear the news, you read the news, you just feel overcome. Remember the phrase in the Bible, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And part of that good definitely has to be fueled out of and including prayer. That is the gist of this weekly show, Grace and Truth. It's also the gist of Craig's book, Praying the News, a book he co-wrote with Wendy Griffith of CBN News. A time of prayer. That's what news should be. After you watch the news, bow your head in prayer. Find out more about the book at our website, myfaithradio.com, and find the Grace and Truth page under programs.
If the court decides this case in error, I will continue to fight as we have for on the issue of life. We're not bound by what nine people say in perpetuity. We have an obligation and a right in a free society to push back and get our Congress and our president and rally the American public to overturn what the court wants to do.
That was former senator and current presidential candidate Rick Santorum speaking on NBC's Meet the Press this past Sunday about the upcoming decision by the Supreme Court regarding same-sex marriage. I'm Paul Perreault. This is Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick. And, well, I guess even before the ruling has been out, there's a lot of people concerned, regardless of what direction. And of course, he's concerned they're going to probably say, yes, it is, there is a constitutional right. And he's saying, wait a minute, this is a democracy. We have the right to make the Supreme Court change their mind.
Exactly right. And as I've been following this, Paul, it does seem like most pundits believe that this is going to happen, that they are going to rule that same-sex marriage is a constitutionally protected right. And so what Santorum was pointing to was the fact that in a representative democracy, there are times when the culture will move in a certain direction, and then the law follows that. As ideas shift and change, the laws shift and change with that. A couple of good examples of what he was talking about and what we're talking about would be the Dred Scott case back in pre-Civil War days, where the Supreme Court ruled that an African American was not a person, and that that was property, and that opened the way for this former slave who had been set free to be taken back into slavery. That required the Civil War to work that out in our nation's thinking to move beyond the concept of slavery as something that is okay and something that is constitutionally protected. Moving forward, many people who have more of a conservative worldview, a biblical worldview, would see Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court case that allowed for abortion across the country, they would see that to fall under the same light as the Dred Scott ruling and as what they perceive this ruling will be. And that is something that will then require the citizens of this country who don't agree with that particular ruling to rise up. And I know for myself, there have been many times where I've been involved in political type of fights and protests, going for the national yearly march in Washington, D.C. I've done that and have been a part of other type of pro-life movements and protests that have tried to shine light on the situation. But it's the same kind of thing here as what we've talked about earlier, and that is you cannot just fight politically. You need to engage with the hearts and the minds of the people in your culture. And so you have to have this two-pronged approach. On the one side, you want to be shining light, the light of truth, the light of the ramifications of these decisions on society. But then on the other side, you need to have the political fight where you do go into battle in the legislatures, in the Congress, and with the president and with the Supreme Court. And ultimately, the bottom line is we need to be fighting on our knees. And that's why we stress in this program the importance of prayer and the importance of a prayerful life and of not responding in anger when there is this kind of a situation or a decision like this. If you believe that this is an unbiblical type of decision, you can go out there and rant and rave and get all angry, and there would be even some people who might resort to violent type of behavior, as we've seen sadly in the abortion fight, where there have been some people who have gone beyond nonviolent peaceful protest and have actually become violent, one abortion provider in Kansas being murdered because of this, and others bombings and so forth in abortion clinics. That is not what Jesus taught. That is not an appropriate response to these kind of things. We need to engage, yes, but we need to engage the truth with love. That's what this program's all about, speaking the truth in love. And this is what Santorum was saying here. He said, quote, "I think it's important to understand that the Supreme Court doesn't have the final word. It has its word. Its word has validity, but it's important for Congress and the president, frankly, to push back when the Supreme Court gets it wrong." Well, Paul, you and I have had that discussion on this program many times. he said Roe versus Wade was decided 30-some years ago, and I continue to fight that because I think the court got it wrong. We're not bound by what nine people say in perpetuity. And that was what Jefferson warned of, was this aristocracy and this fiat of nine judges ruling over the rest of the government and the people. And we can never allow the oligarchy of these judicial high places to overrule the will of the people. And so if it's time to persuade, it's time to persuade. If it's time to fight, it's time to fight. We also had a clip from one of the presidential candidates, Marco Rubio.
We are at the water's edge of the argument that mainstream Christian teaching is hate speech. Because today we've reached the point in our society where if you do not support same-sex marriage, you are labeled a homophobe and a hater. So what's the next step after that? After they've done going after individuals, the next step is to argue that the teachings of mainstream Christianity is hate speech.
Interesting comments made on CBN News, your old stomping grounds, Craig.
That's right, my good friend.
Yes. Well, actually, you know, it was interesting hearing him talk, and then I heard news earlier this week about a situation out in Oregon. Now, there was a bakery out there, Sweet Cakes or something like that, that was basically driven out of business because of the whole same-sex marriage issue. They wouldn't make a cake for a same-sex couple, and they were driven out of business. Well, it was found out that the state of Oregon may have been, there's evidence to suggest they were working in collusion with a pro-gay marriage group to basically force this company out of existence, this private,
wow,
you know, the small business. Okay, we want to be able to engage the culture, but what happens when what we have to say is considered, as Rubio said, hate speech?
Yeah. Well, attorney Jim Campbell works with the Alliance Defending Freedom group, and he has a list of possible ramifications for nonprofit groups and ministries when this decision is made. He talks about it could affect the 501(c)(3) status, which is tax-exempt status. It could affect your governmental licensing, your accreditation, government contracts or grants, on and on and on. And so this is important stuff. He was saying that he didn't think that we would see this kind of attack right away from federal and state governments. He said they're going to let it sink in for a little while, but he said that he sees that it could happen in the not too distant future that these governmental agencies who have deep pockets, if they want to attack someone, they can attack them and keep attacking for as long as they want to, and until some sort of a watchdog group would rise up and say, hey, this is wrong, and trying to get some sort of a court injunction to stop it. But this is the danger of these kind of laws, where you're starting to say, well, you have to do this, you don't have to do that. And the challenge that we're seeing is right now in the for-profit sector, the law is basically stating you have to serve anyone, you know, regardless of your beliefs. The question is, next, will it be in the nonprofit sector and in the religious sector? And we seem to be on a slippery slope moving in that direction.
We are out of time again, Craig. We just have a few minutes to get a prayer in. I would add we should also quickly pray for Joe Biden, the Vice President of the United States. Again, sad story this past weekend where his son Beau passed away after a long battle with brain cancer. And also for Secretary of State John Kerry, who broke his leg also while biking in France. So can you lead us in prayer?
Absolutely. Father, we lift these things up to you, and we come to you once again asking for your wisdom. Wisdom for us individually, and wisdom for our nation, for our leaders. You've told us to pray for those who are in positions of authority, and so we do so, asking that you would give wisdom to our Supreme Court as they are making this consideration right now, that you would give wisdom to our president in dealing with terrorists like Boko Haram and ISIS. But also, Lord God, we pray that you would give comfort, Lord, to our Vice President Biden and his family as they mourn the loss of their son and their husband and their brother after this death of brain cancer, Lord God. We also pray for a quick and speedy recovery for our Secretary of State as he is recovering from this broken leg. And we just pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit in this coming week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Craig, thanks a lot. You have a great week, okay?
You too, Paul. Thanks.
This has been Grace and Truth, a production of Faith Radio with Dr. Craig von Busick. He joins us every week to give us an overview of some major news items, urging you to pray. And the reality is, it is only an overview. There's a lot more that could be said. There's not much time in 25 minutes. So I urge you, do a search online about these and other news items and be sure to pray about them. If you'd like to know more about Craig von Busick and Grace and Truth, check out our show page at myfaithradio.com. There you can listen to past broadcasts, learn more about Craig von Busick and his books like Praying the News, again at myfaithradio.com. I'm Paul Perreault. Have a great week. And until next time, remember to pray the news with grace and truth.